Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 and conclude with verse 41. We're familiar with the first 14 verses as the which describe for us the day of Pentecost, the day that Jesus said that he would be sending his Spirit upon the people. We know the circumstances around that. We know of the tongues of fire. We know of the languages that they spoke, that others from around the world had heard them speak as well. And some were mocking. Some were asking, what does this mean? And so we begin reading at verse 14. Let's hear God's word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for speaking to us and putting this in writing that we might know, that we might be able to pass it on, that we might be able to tell others of the wonderful works that you have shown through your Son, Jesus Christ, and how everything is centered upon him. Our Father, we pray your blessing upon this reading to our hearing now, and grant your blessing to the ministry of your word and to our hearing also. Help us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to see again you alone, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this sermon is taken from verse 37, where Peter just gave a rather stirring statement, and this is probably one of the most important days in the history of the world. And we can name other days as well, the day of Jesus' crucifixion, the day of his resurrection. But here's a day in which Jesus said that for your sake and for your good, I'm going to be leaving you. It is for your better interest that I leave you, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, another comforter. And suddenly this day appears, the day comes. The disciples are there in the temple, many others with them, people from all nations are with them. And all of a sudden, like a flame of tongues of fire, the disciples not only receive those tongues of fire, but suddenly speak in other languages. It amazed the people around them. Some of the people call them drunkards, but it's too early for that, Peter said. No, he gave the true story of what was happening there. And he gives a powerful sermon. You ever have opportunity to read commentaries by Gordon Keddy? He's a very fine Reformed man. And F.F. Bruce. They say with regard to this particular sermon that it demonstrates the four parts of apostolic preaching. The four parts being that here's an announcement of God's promise of the Holy Spirit. It's a statement of Christ's fulfillment, how he has fulfilled what God has promised. And he gives scriptural proof as he talks about David and Joel. And then finally, there's that call to repentance. Now, in one sense, what shall we do? In other words, what are you asking of me? What must I be doing now that all of this, since I'm being held accountable for the death of Jesus Christ, who is not only died but rose again from the dead and is now at the right hand of God and is going to come back in judgment? What must I do? Now, the words of Peter and the following words are words that speak of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 37 and 38, we have the call to the Spirit, of the Spirit, the call of God's Spirit. Verse 38, the end of there, that verse, and 39, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 40, we have the warning of the Holy Spirit, and in verse 41, we see the power of the Holy Spirit as well. In one sense, we see the power of the Holy Spirit at the very beginning in verse 37, where they ask, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. Now, every one of these things, notice, what must I do? What must we do? And I didn't say anything about what we do. And yet, we will see what we do. and where what we do comes from, and why I mention the Holy Spirit so often. And that's because we can't do anything apart from the grace of God. We can't act in any way that affirms Jesus Christ is Lord apart from God putting it in our hearts to do so. We live by the grace of God. God comes into the heart of a sinner, takes out of the sinner a heart of stone, puts in the sinner a heart of flesh. The person is able to respond. By grace are we saved through faith. Even our faith is a gift of God as well as grace. Keep that in mind as we answer this question, what shall we do? What shall we do? They're cut to the heart, they're pierced, they're stabbed. No, you could not feel that kind of thing in your own life unless God was working. Well, there are times in our lives when we might say that, we got caught, and how do I get out of this? Except these people were dealing with something more than just getting caught. They were guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. What must we do? And Peter replies, and this is the call of the Spirit, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent. Your choir's classes, you learn what repentance is. You learn that repentance is acknowledging your sins. You learn that repentance is sorrow for sin, sorrow that we insulted God, not just that we got caught. And a heart that turns from sin. We don't want that sin anymore. It's at this point that sin and faith come right together. You can't have repentance without faith. You cannot have repentance without putting your trust in Jesus Christ, who is the answer to that repentance. Not only knowing about Jesus Christ from the Scripture, but being assured that what Jesus Christ has done has been accomplished, and then by the grace of God, trusting with your whole heart. Where did that trust come from? Did I wump it up in myself? The answer is no. God gave it. So it's not a mere sorrow of self-pity. And true repentance always embraces faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. All of you. We'll get into that, who the particulars are, in a moment. But baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is basically what Jesus was saying on the mountain when he talked about baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because this baptism also involves the Holy Spirit. This baptism involves Jesus Christ. This baptism involves the Father, even though the name Jesus Christ is alone pointed out. It's a baptism that's distinguished from that of John the Baptist. For John the Baptist only baptized with water. And he said, one would come later who will baptize with the water and the Spirit, and that's Jesus Christ. And so this is the baptism that Jesus commands in the Great Commission. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one who died. He is the one who rose again. He's the one who is at the right hand of God. He's the one who poured out the Holy Spirit. He's the one that the Spirit was given by the Father to give to us. So the call of the Holy Spirit goes out. And then Peter's words also speak of the promise of the Holy Spirit as we read the last part of verse 38 and into 39. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is that as you repent and as you come before God and are baptized, you do so for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're related to Jesus Christ. You're related to the Holy Spirit. You're related to the things of God. The promise of the Holy Spirit, Ned Stonehouse, a former professor in Westminster Seminary, said that the gift of the Spirit may comprehend a variety of gifts of the Spirit, but first and foremost, the saving benefits of Christ's work as applied to the believer by the Holy Spirit. That is what is given to us. But then Peter says the promise, it says for, and the Greek word for is there. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise is for you and your children. In the baptismal statement this morning, we had mentioned some of these same verses, but I want to call these to your attention again. And two verses that really, when you put them together, you begin to see the relationship of the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision applied to adults and children, and in the other one, the New Testament sacrament of baptism, taking over from circumcision, applied to adults and children. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. Parents and children, Abraham understood that. And God commanded that his children be 8 days old when they're circumcised. So he says in Genesis 17:12, a few verses later. But then compare that with what we've just read this morning in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In these words, we begin to see more than just something that's centered around the Jews. All who are far off, Gentiles are included. And this church begins to take its shape. So you see both Old and New Testament, circumcision, you and your children. Baptism, you and your children. So we baptize infants. In fact, unlike the Old Testament, where girls were left out of that particular sacrament, New Testament, it includes them. An interesting verse in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Where we have circumcision and baptism equated, as it were. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, what is circumcision for Christians today? It's being buried with him in baptism. They are related to each other in that sense of what they point toward. A cleansing from sin. And so very likely on that first Pentecost day, there were children included. We go to Acts chapter 16, and there are two occasions there. The first occasion is with a woman named Lydia from the town of Thyatira. And as she meets together with others on the Sabbath day, Paul goes to their place, which is by the river. It's not a building or anything. But there he meets with the people, and he meets with Lydia. And we read that she is baptized and her household as well. If you look at verse 12, it's a great proof text if you're ever looking for something about how did I get to understand. And this was, and one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Sounds like a simple sentence, but the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened up her very person to listen and understand what Paul was saying, what she heard on the ears. If you see the outward call of the gospel and the inward opening up. The Lord opened her heart. That's God's work. We can't lose track of that. We can't lose track of that in our lives. It's God who opened our hearts to understand the gospel. It's God who opened our hearts to put our trust in Christ. It's God who opens up our heart to expand as we read the scriptures and see other parts of the scripture keep pointing back to Jesus Christ. It's God who does that. We can have great degrees behind our names and the like, and God gives various gifts to various people, but no matter who it is in the church, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord opened your heart to hear that word, like Lydia. Acts 16 also takes us to another instance in Philippi. And that's where Paul was and Silas were thrown in the jail. And there they were singing at night. And the doors of the cells shook open. The earthquake took place. And the jailer was ready to kill himself. And Paul and Silas called him, "Do not do that." And they told the word of God to him. He told the word of God to his house, and he and his house were baptized. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household," Paul said to him. And so he was part of that first church in Philippi. For all those who are far off, for all those the Lord our God will call. What a joy that is. I can look over you and see all your faces. And that's a part of what God has done. He's called us. So Peter says, this is what you do. But it's by the call of the Spirit. It's by the gift of the Spirit. Then he brings a warning in verse 40, a warning of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, from this untoward generation, from this perverse generation, disfigured generation." So what does this world offer you without Christ? What do you gain from this world if you don't know Jesus Christ? What do you gain from this world if when the time comes that God calls you and your body goes to the ground and your soul goes up, your spirit returns to God who gave it? That's what it says in Ephesians, or in Ecclesiastes. But who goes up to God who gave the soul? And basically everybody. What do you mean everybody? Is everybody going to heaven? No, but everybody's going to God for judgment. We're going to face that one day. What does the world give you that encourages you with regard to the day of judgment? The world has many wonderful things that we can enjoy, and we shouldn't deny the fact that God has given us many good things to enjoy. But when all is said and done, this is not where our final hope is. Our final hope is in Jesus Christ. And he can only be ours by God opening up our hearts, by his Holy Spirit, to receive him. This is part of the warning of the Spirit's convicting work. The Spirit convicts us of our sin. Yes, so we repent. He convicts us of righteousness, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and we know where righteousness is now, and it's not in this world. It's only for those in Christ. And judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. And the beautiful thing at the end of this passage, we see this wonderful thing happening, that Peter speaks, they hear what they are to do, and you see the power of the Spirit at work in verse 41. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. Who accepted the message? Those who repented. They believed in Christ. They called on the name of Jesus Christ. They said, Jesus is Lord. And as we read from Joel, as we read in the New Testament and other places, in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And 3,000. Maybe we think to ourselves, how long before we can get 3,000 people in a building big enough here in Janesville? Well, this was a special day. We have people who are praising God throughout the world today. Praising God under some very difficult circumstances, and yet showing the love of God to one another, and showing the love of Jesus Christ to one another. Yes, they were baptized that day. They received the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. They were children of Abraham, just as Isaac. The promised Holy Spirit was sent in Jesus' name. He brought life to the purposes God had to save a people for himself. That is your God. So you come back to that question again. What are we to do? Yes, repent and be baptized, every one of you. But remember, when you say that, you are first saying, I can only do it because God has opened my heart to do so. That's for adults. That's for children. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that your covenant is made to believers and to their children, and that we may see the blessing of our children growing in the nurture and admonition of your word as we teach them some of the very basic things, as we see them rejoicing in the little things and then the great things, rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ has indeed shown his love to us and has paid for all of our sins, and teaches us, Lord, showing us kindness and care for one another. We pray that you would grant your blessing now to your church. Grant your blessing to our children, blessing to the parents as they train their children, as we in the church take part in that training. May these children, Lord, grow to love you and to give and to show that their love as they train another generation. Father, we come before you looking with gratitude that we do not lose anything. That this world, though we live here now, it is not our home. We're but strangers and pilgrims here. And one day we will be with you in a dwelling that will be forever a beautiful place and in the presence of you, our glorious God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.